Hello, my friends, and welcome back to Luke chapter 7 today on Through the Word, as we get a glimpse of the love of Christ for every kind of people. One of the most interesting and challenging aspects of being a Christian and living to serve others is the amazing variety of people you encounter. If you put yourself out there to help, you're going to meet some people, and every life will have a story to tell. Ministry is a new adventure every day. How do you respond? Like Jesus, of course. Luke 7 has everything from grieving widow to disheartened believer, to dirty sinner to self-righteous Pharisee. How does Jesus care for such different people in different situations? One at a time. And the first one comes in a town called Capernaum, in verse 2. There, a centurion servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. Now, a centurion is a high-ranking official in the Roman military. The officer is commended by the Jews as a good man who cares for his servant and loves the Jews. Yet Jesus will commend him for something different. Then in verse 6, so Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. There's a key concept here that the centurion understands, and we don't want to miss. Authority. It's one of the key words in the Gospels, and this centurion gets it. Authority is a kind of power that is more than just strength or might. It is a power that is backed up by something or someone higher. Someone with the legitimate right to say so. Authority is what gives the judge and the police officer the power to administer justice. Authority gives the pastor the power to look at a bride and groom and call the two one. Sometimes authority is abused or corrupted, but the concept is key to the function of society and to the kingdom of heaven. This centurion knows all about authority. He says in verse 8, For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. So Jesus hears the centurion and is amazed. Think about that. Jesus amazed. The centurion understands how the system works. It's not about who has the muscle. It's not just about Jesus having superpowers to heal. It's all about who is in charge. The centurion knows that Jesus has authority. And if he says the word, it happens. Jesus hears the centurion's insight and calls it great faith. You cannot impress God with your riches or skill, but he loves to see your faith. And next up, Jesus moves on to a town called Nain. And just as he approaches the city gate, a funeral procession is heading out, carrying a man who died too young and left his widow mother to grieve alone. In verse 13, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, Don't cry. Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, Young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. The response of the people is stirring. God has come to help his people. Now I know, a statement like that can on one hand amaze you, but on the other hand, you can't help but wonder sometimes, why doesn't he help me? When things get bad and God doesn't seem to show up, it makes you question. John the Baptist was probably asking the same thing. He served God faithfully for years, but here in chapter 7, we find him stuck in jail. At verse 18, John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Wow, imagine John's mixed emotions and struggling faith. he proclaimed that Jesus is the one, the Lamb of God. Why is he questioning that very truth now? It's the classic battle between faith and sight. John hears of these great miracles, but he looks around him and sees the walls of a jail cell, unjustly imprisoned. I get it. But John's problem is his focus. Doubt stirs when we get nearsighted, when we focus on our own circumstances. Watch how Jesus responds. He never explains to John why he's in jail. Instead, he shifts John's focus. In verse 22, "So he replied to the messengers, 'Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me.'" Now, there's an interesting phrase. How do you stumble on account of Jesus? Maybe it's by focusing on what he isn't doing. So Jesus fixes John's eyes back on what he is doing. The rest requires patience. After responding to John, Jesus turns back to the crowd to talk about John and his ministry. Remember, John's ministry was preparing hearts to hear Jesus, and it was repentance that cleared the way. But something interesting at verse 29. "All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves, because they had not been baptized by John." What a statement. What a contrast. The tax collectors were lousy sinners, but they accepted God's way for themselves because repentance prepared the way. The Pharisees were supposed to be godly and religious people, but they rejected God's purpose for themselves. That's phenomenal. But why? It comes down to one simple word, repentance. The Pharisees refused it, refused to admit that they had anything to repent of. So Jesus' message was meaningless to them. Forgiveness? Don't need it. In verse 31, Jesus shows his compassion and his frustration. "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. 'We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry.'" That's a moving picture. God tries every song he can to break through to these guys. A joyful song, a funeral dirge. Nothing moves them. John the Baptist came with a serious message. He was never found at a party of sinners. But they wouldn't listen. Said he had a demon. Jesus came with joy and love and celebration. And they just called him a glutton and a drunkard. A friend of sinners, they said. A serious insult in their eyes. These guys remind me of those teenagers who are too cool to do anything, so they just sit back and judge everyone who does, smug and self-righteous. In verse 35, Jesus challenges them, "But wisdom is proved right by all her children." In other words, the evidence of the message is in the lives that are changed by it. The chapter ends with a story of one of those changed lives. A sinful woman weeps in repentance at Jesus' feet. Yet a Pharisee named Simon just can't understand how Jesus can forgive such a foul sinner. The story Jesus tells is as insightful as it is penetrating, and it cuts to the heart for every one of us who just struggle to see how Jesus can love sinners like them, or sinners like us. Read Luke 7. And let Jesus' love challenge your heart.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.